So, some of you guys might know, maybe you don't know, but I, since, you know, I'm as a young boy, about 10 years old, my dad introduced me to the sport of baseball, and I used to like to play baseball. I had a dream at one point I could become a major league baseball player. Well, turns out I had nowhere near the talent level needed to even approach that, but I had enough talent where I enjoyed the game a little bit. I'm also interested in, like, baseball history, and there was a guy that pitched for the Chicago Cubs, Mordecai Brown, back in the early 1900s, in the dead ball era, they called it. And as a young man, he had two hand injuries, and the first injury he had where he lost half of this, if you can see on the picture here, he lost half of his index finger. And that was the first injury. It was on the farm. And the second injury, this middle finger was sent crooked over this way. I can't even, my joint won't even bend that way. But so he, and so when he would pitch, he would kind of grab the ball in a funny way. And because of that injury and that shortcoming, it actually gave him an advantage to where he was one of the first knuckleball pitchers. And he threw a knuckle curve that was extremely hard to hit. It would curve and drop, and it was very, very hard to hit. And he was one of the top pitchers, one of the top 10 pitchers of his era. And it was all because of this injury. And now, obviously, you know, bad things, the injury didn't happen. God didn't give him the injury. Bad things don't come from God. But a lot of times people in life can take a bad situation and we can turn it into an amazing victory. And sometimes, because something bad happens, that makes something even better happen down the road. And God can work, make lemonade out of lemons. I almost said that backwards.
Well, he makes the lemons, too.
Yeah, it's true. So, we have to remember that in life. You know, sometimes we pray to God and we don't always get the things we want the way we want it. It's like in baseball, you know, maybe the Cubs are playing, the Chicago Cubs are playing the St. Louis Cardinals. And maybe I'm a Cubs fan and I'm praying to God, oh God, please let the Cubs win. And my friend who's a couple miles away, he's praying, he's a St. Louis fan, he's praying, oh, God, please let the St. Louis Cardinals win. And God's looking and said, you know, there's a lot bigger things going on than this stupid baseball game. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. And Jesus being full of Holy Spirit. This is interesting. I think a lot of places teach that Jesus had no Holy Spirit at all until he got baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible never says that. But what it does say here is on Luke chapter 4, verse 1, he had the fullness of the Spirit. He had the full thing available. And because his first 30 years of his life, he was like any other man. He could have the Spirit upon him for a while or not upon him. But at this point, he got the full measure of what was available. And returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, being tempted 40 days of Satan, those days he did eat nothing, and afterward he was hungry. He was so powerful with the Spirit that he could go that long without eating, and it didn't affect him. And the devil said unto him, hey, if you're really the Son of God, see this stone here? Why don't you command it turns into bread? And Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And it's interesting. I was talking to you, Tom, the other day. Yeah. And I was talking to somebody else on the phone a couple weeks ago. And I was telling people that the world is run by Satan worshipers. And people say, well, how can you say that? Well, maybe they're not all Satan worshipers, but it says here, the devil said to him, in the next verse here, verse 7, if thou therefore, gotta love King James, if thou therefore wilt worship me, and all will be thine. So basically, the devil gives power, the devil owns this world, he gives power to the people that worship him. And that's why we see we got crooked Democrats. That's why we see we got crooked Republicans. That's why we see we got crooked bureaucrats, crooked CIA, crooked FBI, crooked this, crooked that, crooked judges, crooked whatever. The world's crooked because people want power and they worship Satan. And people like us, we don't want to worship Satan. We want to follow the one true God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you know what? That's what we do in life. The devil, he comes around, he's like a pig running in the water. You know, and he gets in there and he stirs up a bunch of mud and he makes a mess of the situation, but we rebuke him and he has to leave. And the water clears up and life is good again. I was looking for, somewhere in the house, we've got this wonderful little thing called the Mountaintop Checkbook. I was going to hold it up in front of the video and I can't seem to find ours. We put it in the basement somewhere. We put it somewhere away where we wouldn't lose it, and we forgot where we put it. Gotta love life.
Lost it.
Yeah. But anyway, in there, I found there was an old teaching from 1966 or 67. Dr. Wirral did about God's bank ain't busted yet. So let's go to, we're going to go to Mark chapter 11. And in there, he had 10 promises of God that were like whosoever, whatsoever type of promises. And then whoever, and basically, Dr. Wirral taught us they're just blank checks in the Word of God that we can go and we can put our name on it and we can get these. Oh, I told you guys to turn and I need to turn. So Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And the believing is necessary for prayer. Without believing, you won't get your prayers answered. And we don't go to God out of fear. We don't go, oh, God, I'm so afraid. I remember there was this thing. Remember when we were kids, some of us, maybe you remember, they had this thing called Candid Camera.
Mm-hmm.
And they would go and they were asking this little 8-year-old boy, like, how do you pray? And he said, well, you gotta hold your hands real tight. Gotta get real. There's nothing about magic about your hands. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And we believe. And God does answer prayers. And we definitely have a lot of situations in 2020 that we need to pray about.
Can I interject for a moment?
Yes, you can.
The word desire is basically you claim that which is yours legally. It's not just a desire, but it's legally yours, so therefore you can claim it.
And that's the thing, is all this stuff that happened in 2020, it's illegal. It's illegal by the Constitution, it's illegal by state law, and it's illegal by God's law, the Bible. Because the devil doesn't have a right to mess with us. He He owns the world, and he owns the people that don't believe in him. But those of us that are God's sons, he doesn't have the right to mess with us. And we have the right and the responsibility to rebuke him and back him down. Let's go to John chapter 11. Well, also back here in Mark, there's also the verse before that. It said, "For I say unto you," verse 22, "whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart that these things shall come to pass." You'll have whatever you say. And it's available. Now, I've never seen anybody literally cast a mountain into the sea, but in this case, we have mountain. The devil has mountains that he's marshaled against us. Tidal waves of false evidence and crookedness and corruption. And we have the right and the responsibility to rebuke it. And if we don't stand up and rebuke it, we're not living up to what God's called us to do. And it's like, you know, Jesus, when he was tempted by Lucifer, or Satan, the devil, he said, "Get thee behind me. You know, it's not even worth time talking to you, dude. Just get lost. Go take a long walk off a short pier." So, John chapter 11, verse 22. And here somebody's talk. This is actually the story of Lazarus. Lazarus died. He'd been dead 4 days or 5 days. I forget what the exact amount is, but it was more than 3 days and three nights. I think this was like the fourth day he's here. And Martha is saying, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And see, we're sons of God. God will do the same for us. Whatever we ask. Now, obviously, we have to ask according to God's will. You know, if I ask God, "Oh, God, I want to be 100 feet tall," God's not going to answer that prayer because it's a stupid prayer. Plus, you know, I'd have to get a whole new house, and I kind of like my house. That is really stupid. But it wasn't going to pray for something stupid. He was going to pray for his friend Lazarus to be risen from the dead. And we all know the story. He prayed for him, and he got raised from the dead, and he lived many more years. God is a God of healing. A couple fellowships ago, we had some good testimonies about people being healed from various things. And God is a God of healing. Matthew chapter 18. And we can't get, you know, this, by the five senses, it looks like our country's going to hell. It looks like it's already in hell. And it looks like it's just getting worse, and there's nothing we can do about it. But there is something we can do about it. And we will pray, and we will rebuke the devil, and we will... It's like God wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there was, what, 10 or 15 people? Hi, Christine. How you doing today?
Great. How are you?
And God wouldn't destroy Sodom. I mean, our country's not as corrupt as Sodom. Nowhere near that bad. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree," and that word agree is like symphonize. It also could be like harmony. You know, it's like I would demonstrate, but I'm not that good of a singer. And when I sing, I go, "Ah," and everybody goes, "Well," leaves the room. But Diane was a great singer in a band for a lot of years, and she was really good at singing harmony. And what you do is if somebody hits the root note, and then the harmony singer will hit a note that's a third or a fifth or an octave or some other note, and you can get like vocals, and it's like this beautiful sound of everybody working together. And so when two people pray, and that's why Diane and I, we pray every night. Well, once in a while we miss a night, almost every night, before we go to bed, and we demand things. We go to God and we demand things. And that's what I'm going to get to here the next. If we agree on anything as touching, on earth as touching anything, and you shall ask. And what's that word ask? That word ask is the word demand. And it's like we're going into a bank. You know, nowadays it's like you can get your smartphone. Here's my little smartphone. I'm not a huge smartphone person, but I got one. And you can take a picture of the check and you can deposit it that way. But in the old days, you can also go up to an ATM, to a machine, and deposit your check. But the old days, the only way to do this was you would actually walk into the bank, you go up to the teller, and on that check it would say payable on demand. And it's like, so you get a check. So Diane gives me a check for $100 for my birthday, which is kind of stupid because we got the same joint checking account. So now I can give her a check, $100 for her birthday, and we're all balanced. Yeah. But anyway, she gives me a check for $100. I go up to the bank teller, and I say, "Oh, Mr. Bank Teller, if you're not too busy, can you give me a couple dollars on this $100 check? No, you're just..." See, that's the way people go to God. They think, "Oh, I'm not worthy to go to God. I'm not worthy." Jesus Christ made us worthy. Jesus Christ died a terrible death. His blood was shed that we could be healed, and his life was terminated. His body was broken. His body was broken that we could be healed. His blood was shed that we could have eternal life. Got to get that correct. Anyway, he made us worthy. And so we're worthy to go up to that thing. We go, "Father, behold this awful situation. Behold the evil in this country. Behold the lies. Behold the cheat. Behold the steal." We demand justice. We demand this be fixed. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That's the way we can pray. And God wants us to pray that way. And
yeah, it's not disrespectful to be that way. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. So demanding from God to make good on his promise, you know, it's not like an arrogance or like a spoiled brat. Do this for me or else. It's just, "God, we demand in the name of Jesus Christ that you make good on your promises to us." And so we go boldly with courage and with trust in God that he'll make it good.
And actually, I'll take it a step farther. It's actually disrespectful if you don't pray to God that way, because then you're not taking advantage of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because I remember I tried to teach this to somebody 5 or 10 years ago, and this woman said, "I can't go to God and pray like that." And I says, "But the Word says you're supposed to."
I mean, if you think about in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, when there were armies of the enemies surrounding Jerusalem or wherever he was, I'm not sure if it was, anyway, they were surrounding the city. And Hezekiah, the king of Israel at the time, and I believe he was Israel, not Judah.
No, he was Judah.
Was it Judah?
Yeah.
And he went to God because they sent a letter, the enemy sent a letter trying to scare God's people. And the letter said, "Oh, your God is nothing. We're going to do all these things to you." And Hezekiah took that letter and went to the temple, and he put that letter. He said, "Look at what they're saying about you, God. Look at what they're saying about your people. Look at what they want to do to us. And right now, our enemy wants to kill us. That's what they want. That's the end game, is to kill us and destroy any relationship with God we could have. So we have to go just like Hezekiah did. He went before God and he goes, 'Look at God. This is what they're saying about you. They're saying you're not powerful enough to take care of your people. Well, I know you are.'" And he put it before God. And that's what we're doing. God, look at what they're saying. Because right now they're making fun of Christians. They're making fun of us that pray to the one true God. They're making fun of God.
Well,
and that's just not going to fly. And so we go to God and we present the case. "Look at God, what they're trying to do. We demand you take care of us. We demand you make it right."
Well, we have to stand now, because if we don't, it gets worse. Because Biden is owned by China. And what does China do to religious people?
Kills them.
They put them in camps. They shave their heads, put them in camps.
They're doing it even to Muslims.
Muslims and Christians. They'll put you in a camp. And then they test your DNA, and if your DNA is a certain type and somebody with a lot of money needs organs, you become an involuntary organ donor.
Oh boy.
And what happened to all the Hong Kong protesters? See, we still have a right of free speech in this country. I still have the right. I can do a meeting like this in my house, and I don't have to ask permission of the government. So that's why we have to stand now before this gets really bad. We need to go to John chapter 14. This is blank check number 4. Chapter 14, verse 13. And there's two of them. Actually, there's four of them here in the Gospel of John. And also, before we even get there, in verse 6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But in verse 13, also verse 12 is great, says that those that believe on him, we can even do greater works than Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people think they couldn't even do the works of Jesus Christ on their own, let alone greater. But verse 13 is what I want to get to. And whatsoever you shall ask, and again, what's that word ask? Anybody have an idea?
Demand.
That's right. Whatsoever you shall
demand
in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again he said, demand. And in verse 14...
And that glorifies God.
In verse 14, he repeated the same thing. And if ye demand anything in my name, I will do it. And in chapter 15, verse 16, a couple pages over, it's actually on the same page here on my Bible. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and foreordained that ye should go forth and bring forth much fruit, and that whatsoever ye demand in the name, ask of the Father, in my name, he may give it you. And in chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, and in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall demand of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Demand, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And now we go to, that was number 7. Let's go to number 8. We'll be in 1 John. Towards the back of your Bible, chapter 3, verse 22. And it's again, whatsoever ye shall demand, whatsoever we demand, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And same book, John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 here. 14 is number 9 and 15 is number 10. So 1 John chapter 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we demand anything according to his will, he heareth us. See, it has to be according to God's will. Like I taught before, if I pray to God, say, I want to be a really good bank robber, God's not going to answer that prayer. Or, I want to be a really good car thief. You know, what's that? Fast and Furious? You know, those guys that drive cars real fast and steal them? And no, God doesn't answer that prayer. According to his will. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we demand, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So God, he hears our petitions. And it's like Diane was saying, we're like what was it, Hezekiah or Mordecai or any of those guys? We got like a list of our petition. We take this petition to God and said, look, God, behold the evil, behold the fraud, behold the lying, behold the stealing. We demand justice. And we need to keep praying that way. And you know what? And that was, what's that record? There was somebody, you were talking about it last time, that they kept praying and God.
Oh, I don't remember the exact circumstance, but there was a woman, it was a parable, and there was a woman who kept going to a rich man in town, and she kept crying unto him for food or something, and he wasn't going to answer her. He was not really a believer. He just didn't care about her that much. But she was such a thorn in his side because she kept praying and praying and praying that finally he said to his servants, just give her what she wants so she'll leave. And sometimes, I was talking with Sherry about this, that maybe God's getting tired of us because we keep calling unto him so much. And so he's just going to give us what we want to say, just shut up. But God's not that way. He's got a lot more patience than people. And he wants us to come to him over and over again because it says in that parable that we're to be like that woman. We're to go to God, you know, till we get what we need. And we're always going to have needs, that's for sure.
That's right. So I want to end this up in Ephesians chapter 1. So, Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. So God, he's telling us who he is. He's basically was made an apostle of Jesus Christ by God, and his ministry is to believers, and the believers which were at Ephesus, and it's also, this book is written unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we know that when you see Christ Jesus, that's talking about the resurrected Messiah. God uses words perfectly and specifically in the proper way, and that's what this is talking about. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with a couple spiritual blessings in heavenly place. Oh, quite a few spiritual blessings in heaven. No? Oh, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he has chosen us in him. Oh, back some time where it didn't matter. No, before the foundation of the world, before this world was even formed. I mean, here we are, and somebody was asking me before fellowship, you know, and said, you know, we near the mountains, you know, we can, I can literally walk out in the front of my house, look to the west, and I can see the foothills, and they're the small mountains, and they're magnificent. And you know, how did God make a mountain? I don't know. I've never made a mountain. I made a few musical instruments, and I made a few things in my life, but I've never made a mountain. But before all that was even formed, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the way God looks at us. How can God not answer our prayers? He looks at us as we're holy and without blame. Of course he's going to answer our prayers. Of course when we demand something, he'll do it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, wait a minute. I thought we're sons. Why does it say adoption here? Well, there's an Orientalism. Of course, I don't know if we can say Oriental anymore, Orientalism, because the critical race theory people are now trying to teach that the word Oriental is a racist term, and you have to say Asian. Yeah. Oh, they literally have their head that far up their rectum to say that. But anyway, the reason it says adoption is because if you adopt somebody, you can disown your own son. You can have a son that is so screwed up that you disown him. I come from a colorful family full of colorful individuals, and some of my members of my family didn't get along with other members of the family, and they sort of maybe disowned each other, and maybe not legally, but if you adopt somebody, you see this poor kid and you adopt this kid, you've gone out on the limb. That's not just your flesh and blood. You made a commitment that you're going to take care of them, and you can't disown them. So basically this verse is saying God can't disown us. It's even bigger than just being the Son of God, if that's possible to be bigger than that. To the praise of glory, verse 6, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. We're acceptable before God. How can he not answer our prayers? We have redemption through his blood, the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven according to the poverty of his grace. Riches. Wherein he gave us just a little bit of wisdom and prudence. No, he has abounded wisdom and prudence. And he made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the administration of the fullness of time, he might gather us together. There's a time when we're going to be gathered together. You know, sometimes people think, you know, is this the last times? You know, is that the new flu vaccine going to be the mark of the beast? All that stuff's going to happen after we're gone. Right now, we suppress the devil. We can literally put our foot on the neck of the devil and keep him from doing, things are messed up. Just think how messed up it'd be if we weren't here standing against the devil. It would be truly a horrible situation. So we're going to be gathered together. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's talking about rewards. We get rewards. I don't know what the rewards are. I don't understand all this stuff, but someday we're going to get rewards. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I was going to read this whole chapter, but I want to get to something. Maybe I will read this. Whereof also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. This is what I wanted to get to. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. See, nothing can touch us. We're above all that. And when stuff starts happening in our life where it looks like we're not above it and it's not working out, then we just go to God and we demand God set it right. We're still here on this earth. Don't let the devil pull this stuff. We rebuke him. Say, Satan, get behind me. We don't want him in our face. We want him behind us, where we can ignore him and move on. And hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things in the church. A lot of people think that when this was written, that Jesus Christ being the head means he's the brain, and he tells us, gives us orders to do everything what we do. Well, in the first century, they did not understand the human nervous system and the brain and how it works and all that stuff. And biblically, to be the head means you were the example, or you were the first. So Jesus Christ was the first. He was our example. He was the first Son of God that was raised from the dead. Every other Son of God that has ever lived on this earth is either alive or has died and is awaiting the return. And then they will be made alive as well. And Jesus Christ was the first. He's the example. He's our example of what we, how we walk with God and how we live our life. So that's what it means to be head, the head, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that's what I wanted to share today. And I went on kind of long, but I will make it available for people to chime in. And I want to have a word of prayer first, and I'll end this portion with a word of prayer, and then we're going to, we can all talk amongst ourselves, and then those of us that are here, we're going to have a meal. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you that we can come before you with our petitions, and we can demand justice, and we can demand full payment on the promises of the Word of God in our lives. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ.